So week number three in Joseph. You ever notice when you watch a movie and the main character goes through this series of events in their life and it's just ridiculous? It just seems like it's nobody can have that much stuff going on in their life. But I think Joseph is probably the inspiration for movies like that, because Joseph is constantly having things go on in his life. There's either really good or really bad. There's no real in between. And I think you continue to see this in the third week of our series on Joseph. Everything was either really high or really low. It was mountaintops and valleys, but there's not a whole lot in between. It was all just pitchforks and haystacks. This week, I think we find this pattern continuing in Joseph's life. Last week, he became a slave, and things start to look good for a while. And then some other event comes along to make life a lot more difficult. Joseph's life, I think, is a good deal like ours, because our lives seem like this series of ups and downs. And I think we can all relate to that. Look in your Bible if you want to follow along. Genesis 39. We're going to start in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. So Joseph quickly climbs this ladder, the ranks of servanthood in the Egyptian culture, and he's given more and more responsibility. And his leadership gifts are evident from Potiphar and from those around him. And Potiphar puts that to his use. Now, I want you to notice why it is that Joseph is succeeding here. It's found in verse 2, and it actually tells us why. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. So God is the one who is giving the increase here. He's the one who is blessing this new situation for Joseph. And so this seems to be one of those, you know, good moments, the trip up the mountain. But some tension is going to be introduces this as this young man serves there in this powerful and prestigious home, and he's going to encounter temptation. And that's really the topic for today, is temptation. I want to talk to you about how you feel when you face temptation and how we can overcome or avoid temptation, because we're all constantly dealing with some type of temptation. I mean, here we talk, temptation of the flesh, but you can put temptation of the flesh, you can put temptation of chocolate, temptation of Godfather's pizza. It's all the same thing. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." We're going to point out three different realities when it comes to overcoming temptation, and they're all things that you see in Joseph's story. Reality number one, Satan wants you to fail. Make no mistake, Satan wants you to fail. You can look back in your Bible at verse 6. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But Joseph refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God?" Potiphar's wife is fairly aggressive, and Joseph somehow captured the eye of this woman. Now notice the difference, okay? It took time for her to notice Joseph. Unlike maybe a male is immediate visual or physical attraction. It was a little bit different here. But anytime you go through temptation, usually what happens, when we find some temptation, we hear this voice quietly whispering in our head, numerous reasons why we should just give in to it. Now you can imagine there's all kinds of voices in Joseph's head at this time. And he's hearing, come on, Joseph, you've been discarded by your family. Wouldn't it be nice to be loved by someone? Live a little. Enjoy it. All you've been through, you deserve it. Joseph doesn't listen to any of those whispers. And instead, his immediate answer to this powerful, influential woman is to say, how can I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God? That was his answer. Not, how can I do that to your husband? But how can I do that to my God? His relationship with God was more important than anything else. His relationship with God governed everything in his life. Even in comparison to a quick, pleasurable little interlude with this woman, it all paled in comparison to his relationship with God. And if you're facing temptation, whether it's right now or in the future, and you're right in the thick of it, it can all seem overwhelming. Don't focus on the temptation. Instead, focus on deepening your relationship with God. The byproduct of that relationship growing will be that you'll be better prepared to resist the temptation because you've developed something much more important. You go back at the beginning of the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, you see Adam and Eve being tempted. And they both give in because they didn't value their relationship with God. And so they settled for this cheap imitation that Satan was peddling as he appealed to their selfish desires. And he didn't appeal to anything other than their pride. He said, if you eat this fruit, you can be just like God. Joseph had a proper perspective when confronted with temptation because he recognized his role. He also recognized that he was a servant of God and he was also a servant of Potiphar. And yet look what happens. Back in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, God keeps nothing from Adam and Eve except for one thing, one tree that they can't eat from. And in Genesis 39, towards the end of this whole story, Joseph says, I've got everything except for one thing. I can have anything I want except for one thing, and that's you. I can't have Potiphar's wife. Adam accepted temptation, and there was destruction. Joseph resisted temptation, and there's deliverance. Which one do we really want to move towards? You see, Satan makes promises that he can't keep, and he wants more than anything else for each and every one of us to fail. Why? Because misery loves company, and he's already fallen. Reality number two, obedience doesn't always result in deliverance. It just doesn't. We wish it did. We think it should. I mean, you can obey things, and things don't get better. Joseph declined the advances of this woman, saying, how could I do such a wicked thing to my God? The universal solution to temptation is to avoid the opportunity to be tempted. I mean, if you struggle with partying and drinking, you don't go to the parties where they're drinking. If there are friends that bring you down and their language is crude, you're not bringing them up, find different friends. Some things have to change. Joseph couldn't really do that in his situation. Joseph was a slave. He was property. But he was a special slave in that he actually lived in Potiphar's house. If you go to verse 10, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. So he starts being cautious. And he starts kind of hanging out with making sure other people are around. And he doesn't go to an area where it's going to be just the two of them. And he's careful. But then one day she may have stacked the deck against him. We don't know if she manipulated the situation or not. But the Bible tells us that he was tending to his duties and yet none of the other servants were in the house. This was her opportunity. And she seizes the moment and she grabs him by his clothing and leans in and says, come to bed with me. And he gets away from her grasp. And the only way he can get away from her is to leave his clothing in her hand, and he runs out of the house. Joseph would rather run out of the house half-clothed and let other people see him than to stay inside and fall into temptation. Joseph chose his own humiliation over tarnishing his integrity. And when we're faced with circumstances or a difficult season of temptation, sometimes we think we can handle it because we've been doing this for a while and we're strong. And you think, well, I got this. No problem. I've been here before. I'm not going to go back. And we get frustrated at God that he wants us to be involved, and we say, or we want us to involve him. So we say, well, we got this. We don't need that. But here's something I've noticed. Most people tend to underestimate their ability to handle adversity and to overestimate their ability to handle temptation. We can say, I've got this, and we talk about temptation, but we have a false sense of power or ability to stand up in difficult moments or places. But temptation doesn't come at you weakly or mildly. Temptation comes at you hard and fast, and it doesn't stop. And if you don't know God's word, if you're not prepared, and if you don't have some people leaning into your life that you can be accountable to, it's easy to just say, well, just this once. And our resolve falters and our faith fades. And then later after the sin, we're just filled with regret and shame. But that's not Joseph's story. Because Joseph had a healthy respect for what man or who man really is. And so instead of giving in to temptation, Joseph runs. Now that might not sound really spiritual. It doesn't sound all that cool, really. But listen, in order to walk with God, sometimes you have to run away from the devil. I mean, sometimes that's just what we have to do. When you're faced with temptation, if there's no other way, you just have to run. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. That verse sums up what's taken place here with Joseph. Joseph fixed his eyes on God, and his relationship with God was more important to him. And because of that, he had the wisdom to just run. You have to flee from temptation. You can't try. I've used this example often enough. There's these bug zapper lights that everybody has on their porch or used to have when I was a kid, and it was really cool to watch the bugs fly around and get zapped because that was a new thing. Now we watch video games. But we all think we're that bug that can fly as close as we want to that light and get as close as we want because it's not going to get us. And that light will get you. You will get zapped. But we think we're strong enough. So we try to get as close as we can. The problem is we forget the seriousness of sin. And we've forgotten that when we sin, it separates us from God and it damages our relationship. Think of it this way. Your sins, the things you do, wound the heart of God. Now, after Joseph makes this right decision, after Joseph makes this God-honoring decision, look at verses 13 and 15, 13 through 15. Since Joseph was a man of character, he overcame such incredible temptation. God exalted him and gave him a position of greatness here in Egypt to reward his purity. Did everybody get that? That comes from the Matt version of my Bible. That's the way I would have written the story. I mean, he overcomes this incredible temptation, and we expect God to reward him. Give him his rightful seat, give him more influence, more power. He's done exactly what God has asked him and he's asked us to do. But I didn't write the book of Genesis. God did. And that verse is just the opposite. What I read to you is just the opposite of what happens. In reality, in the Bible, and in life, that's not how things always unfold. You've had times where you've done what was right, and God didn't reward your obedience. At least not the way you wanted him to. And here's the reality of what God's word says in verse 13 through 15. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." As you go on in Joseph's life, you continue to see a series of ups and downs, and there are haystacks and pitchforks when you least expect them. But God wants your faithfulness, and he wants your eyes fixed on him in the good times and in the bad. Even when it doesn't make sense, and it goes against all human reason and all human wisdom, even when you don't see the immediate benefits of overcoming temptation, even when Satan's whispers make more sense than God's silence, you have to choose to obey. You still trust in his plan, because life isn't always fair. I mean, my kids get tired. They talk about being fair, and I say the fair comes to town once a year. That's it. There is no fair in life. Potiphar's wife is going to hold onto Joseph's outer garment until her husband comes home, and she's going to use his clothing as her evidence. And I'm sure she hired a drama coach to help her work through her lines that day, and she fine-tuned her emotions, and she memorized her speech, and she practiced it. And all of a sudden, Potiphar comes home, and she turns it up a notch, and she tells him the story. And her husband, Potiphar, was enraged. And he had Joseph, who had done nothing wrong, thrown into prison where the king held his prisoners. Now listen, I think it's interesting that Potiphar throws him into prison instead of killing him. Because to me, Potiphar's, as powerful as he is and as insignificant as Joseph really is, if Potiphar truly believed everything coming from his wife, Joseph probably would be dead. So I think he's probably leaning to the idea that Joseph is somebody you can trust. But he has to save face anyway, or at least help his wife save face. So here's Joseph in another pit, just like he was in Genesis 37. Only this time, it's not a water cistern out in the desert. It's a dungeon. And as you read Joseph's story, it makes you just want to shout, "This isn't fair." But like we said, neither is life. One thing I learned from my time in the military, in the worst parts of the world, in the worst conditions possible, it is always possible for life to get worse. Anytime I got to the point where I didn't think it could get worse, it never failed. It got worse. Just to give you an example, I remember sitting for 7 days in the Iraqi desert in a 4x6 hole, 5 foot deep, with me and another guy, watching a road intersection. 7 days. There's nothing to do in the desert. You can't come out of the hole. By day six, we figured this can't get worse. We're running low on food. We're running low on water. We can't think of any more tic-tac-toe games to play. Nothing. So what happens day seven? Freezing rain. 6 inches of snow in 4 hours in the Iraqi desert. I didn't know it could snow in the desert. Life can always get worse. Sometimes this life doesn't get any worse than the tough things that we're going through. And during our time in this temporary world, we will have some incredible ups and we will have some painful downs. But God's word teaches us that he specializes in doing the impossible, and that he can work out of what Satan intends for evil, and that he can somehow bring good, something redeeming, out of our pain. He wants to make something beautiful out of something that isn't. And he usually doesn't do it overnight or next week or next month, but he does it in his time. And he can and he will do the same thing in your life. Now I wonder how Joseph felt in the midst of prison. I mean, earlier that day, he'd been the top servant with great responsibility at Potiphar's mansion. And now he's thrown in prison. And he's and given his status, he's a slave from outside of the country. Given his charge, he apparently tried to rape somebody's wife. The future doesn't look really good for him. But Joseph made the right, godly, wise decision. And he was still sent to prison. And we listen to that and we say, well, that's not fair. But to say that's not fair is to write our version of the story. Is to say that God should always work the way we want him to work. God's version, while sometimes we don't like it, his version is perfect. And he knows what's going to happen and he's unfolding his will. We don't want to put the greatest hazard here is to put a period on your life when God just means for a comma to be there. Reality number three, do whatever it takes to run. When faced with temptation, we tend to focus on what it is that we're going to gain rather than counting the cost of what it is that we'll lose if we engage in this temptation. Satan is always appealing to these God-given needs. There are big, gaping holes in our heart. Holes like companionship and fulfillment or joy or freedom or belonging. And Satan is always promising something that he can never fulfill when he tempts us. Remember back in Matthew chapter 4, it tells about three temptations that Jesus experienced. Now, Jesus was tempted countless times in his life. He grew up fully man. But there's this one place in the Gospels where we read about three temptations, one right after the other. And it's interesting because you've got to get the order. Not the order of the temptations, but the order of the events leading up to the temptations. Jesus is baptized. He starts his ministry. Basically, he's putting a sign on himself saying, I'm the favored one of God. And then he goes into the wilderness, and he prays, and he fasts for 40 days, and he comes out of that experience and then was going to start his ministry. And immediately he goes into this season of temptation. So there's a note that you should probably, a post-it note you should probably put on the dashboard here. When you're walking closely with God and you think everything is going great, you better be prepared because that's when Satan is going to come after you. And so you have to be ready. It's interesting, this whole thing in Matthew 4 is interesting. And maybe you've never seen it in Matthew chapter 4, but you know, the wording says, it tells us that God led him into the wilderness. God took Jesus into the wilderness. Now, why is that significant? God feels comfortable leading you into uncomfortable places and seasons in your life. And the reason he feels comfortable doing that is because he knows he will be there with you. That you'll never be alone. And each time Satan puts a temptation before Jesus in this episode, all three times, each time Jesus answers him with the same three words, it is written. And he takes him back to God's word and he answers him with scripture. The lesson from that is that Jesus speaks truth to the lies that Satan tells. And when Satan tells a lie, Jesus comes back to him with the truth. And that's what we need to do. That's why we need to know what our Bible says. We need to know what God's word is. When you leave today, go home and start in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just start reading and learning about the life of Christ. If you do that, seriously reading these, not just to say, yeah, I read them, but reading them to learn, an amazing thing happens over time through study. The closer you grow to Jesus, the less likely you are to fall into temptation and to give in. Because you don't want to disappoint him. Because eventually you stand for integrity. And instead of being praised, you might be vilified. You serve humbly, and yet somebody else might get the praise. You stay committed to purity, and you might lose some popularity. You refuse to compromise your ethics. And the boss cusses you out for losing a sale. you do what's right and you just leave the rest to God. And for those times when you mess up and you do sin, as all of us will, remember this, God's amazing grace is able to cover over anything that you have ever done. Anything. You see two different groups, two different forces at work in Joseph's life. You see Satan on the bad side and God working on the other side. And the difference between the two is this. Satan calls you by your sin. He knows exactly what your sin is, and he calls you by it. God calls you by your name because he has a relationship with you, and he wants the best for you. So when Satan tells you, not that one, God's grace doesn't cover that one, God means especially that one. As far as the east is from the west, I've taken your sin away, he says. So the question becomes whether or not you'll trust him and you'll accept God's grace. And when you do sin, do you come clean? Do you repent and say, I blew it? I need forgiveness. Forgiveness and grace isn't a license necessarily to do what's wrong. It's a liberty to do what's right. And Joseph is a perfect picture of that for us. In Genesis 39, verses 20 through 23, it says, but while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Just when we think the situation looks bleak and hopeless, God intervenes again for Joseph. And all of a sudden, there's this ray of hope, this ray of light. And it's a repeat from back in verses 20 and 23 of what was said back in verse 2 earlier in this chapter. It's a repeat of saying, the Lord was with him. Why is that important? Because we know when things are going well and we feel like we're succeeding, well, we're willing to give God some praise. But he's with us then as well. God's word wants to make certain that you get this, that he's with you when things aren't going well. He's beside you in the rough times. He's there when pitchforks are plentiful and parachutes might not be opening. He's right there beside you, and he's right there with you, intimately involved in your life. And for those who are believers, when we're tempted, we have much more at our disposal than Joseph ever did. We have the Holy Spirit that's taken up residency in your life, so you and God together can take on anything. You have a complete record that you can go to find that Joseph didn't have the luxury of. You have the entire Bible filled with testimonies and stories of the way that God has intervened in people's lives throughout time. And you have the same thing that Joseph had. The Lord is with you. He said, never will I forsake you. And even when we've made the right decision and there's nothing but painful consequences to endure, somehow God is still God, and he's still good, and he's still working to the good for all of us. We understand that more clearly in our lives when we put him on his throne. Not the throne that we talk about in the Bible stories and the pictures, the throne that sits on your heart. When we let him guide our hearts, when everything in our lives is focused on our relationship with him, that's when he does his best work. Would you pray with me? Heavenly gracious Father, we're there's a part of me that wants to say this was an unnecessary sermon. That we're all perfectly acquainted with temptation, and we've conquered it, and we never have to worry about it. And I try to tell myself that many times every day. But at the same time, I know when I do say it, I'm just lying to myself. And if we walk through life thinking that we can overcome temptation on just our own, then we're lying to ourselves. Whatever it is, whatever the pride is in our hearts that continues to lie to ourselves and tell us that false story, I hope you'd work on us and get us to accept the fact that we can do anything through you and with you. But we're not very strong by ourselves. And you would help us recognize that our relationship with you is the most important thing. And everything else that's good or could be good flows out of that in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.